Alleluia. Alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Certain Pharisee invited Jesus to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. There was a sinful woman in the city who learned that he was at the table in the house of the Pharisee. Bringing an alabaster flask of ointment, she stood behind at his feet weeping and began to bathe his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner." Jesus said to him in reply, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people were in debt to a certain creditor. One owed 500 days' wages, the other owed 50. Since they were unable to repay the debt, he forgave it for both. Which of them will love him more?" Simon said in reply, "I suppose the one whose larger debt was remitted." Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your house, you did not give me water for my feet, but she has bathed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but she has not ceased kissing my feet since the time I entered. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with ointment. So I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, and she has shown great love. But to the one to whom little is forgiven, loves little." He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The others at table said to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" But he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we have one of the most beautiful scenes in the Gospel. When I eventually, by God's help and your prayers, finish a book on mercy, it will be entitled, "How to Love God Much." It's taken straight from this scene. According to Middle Eastern custom, whenever a guest came over to your home, there were three gestures of hospitality. The first was that the host would come over, put his right hand on the left shoulder of the guest, say shalom, wish him peace, give him a kiss. Second gesture would be the servants would be called and with cold water. It's very hard to get cold water in the Middle East, but cold water would bathe his feet of all the filth that would have accumulated along the journey. And then the third, because along a journey of some distance in the Middle East where it was very warm, there would be lots of perspiration and the typical body odor that would accompany it. So the third gesture would be something to help with that. Precious ointment with a beautiful smell, some broken up flower petals on the head, or some other type of Middle Eastern spice or cologne. Three gestures. Simon the Pharisee gave none of these gestures to Jesus as he arrived, which showed not only that he didn't appreciate the customs of his area, but also just didn't really appreciate the guest he was receiving. He was taking him for granted. When you would eat in the Middle World, in the Middle East, there were no tables at the time. So you'd lie on your left side with your left arm down and with your right arm free, you would eat. And everybody's head was toward the center of an oval, and all their feet would be like spokes coming on out. So when this woman came and stood behind Jesus, she was on the outer side of this circle. We see what she did. She wept and began to bathe his feet with her tears. Just think about how many tears we're talking about. Even to bathe a little child's feet would require copious tears. Think about a grown man's. We don't know if she was assisted with the Middle Eastern tear jar, which was a means by which generally when your husband was away, you would weep each night according to the custom into a tear jar. And when the husband would return, he would see how much you missed him. But over the course of time, even in a culture in or a climate in which evaporation would occur very quickly, there would be jars more than half full. We don't know if she poured out her tear jar on Jesus' feet in addition to her live weeping. Nevertheless, copious amounts of tears, tears flowing from contrition. And she wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. In the Middle East, in Jesus' time, loose hair symbolized a loose woman. Anybody who was married would have to tie up her hair, and anyone who was hoping to marry would tie the hair in a particular way to show that she was eligible. But hair down was a sign that your morals were down. Yet this woman with her hair down, which symbolized quite openly to everybody what type of life she had been living, redeemed, we could say, that gift of her hair in order to be able to give it to Jesus. And then the precious ointment she poured out, not upon his head, which is the way it would be done, but over his feet, which not only would in general have an odor even more, but it would be considered quite a waste to be using something so precious. But for this woman, it was not a waste. And because Simon the Pharisee was saying in his heart, a heart that Jesus could read, that Jesus couldn't have been the prophet first, because he would have had to have known who this woman was, but then second, if he did, he would have never allowed her even to touch him, not to mention do all the gestures which somebody lustful would have considered even erotic. And that's when Jesus gave this story about two debtors and how they would relate to their creditor after he had forgiven their debts. And Simon got the right answer. He was a smart man. The one who has been forgiven much will love much. The one who has been forgiven little will love little. And the reason why she loved much and he loved little is because she recognized how she was a sinner in need of a Savior. And Simon just didn't. Simon was self-righteous. Simon didn't give Jesus the hospitality he deserved, because he really didn't think he needed Jesus. That the Savior of the sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, had been walking into his own living room, and he didn't grasp how much he needed that visitation. She loved much because she had been forgiven much. And when Jesus says this, he's not talking about the quantity of sins. Otherwise, we'd all be able to love Jesus more than the Blessed Virgin. We don't. He's talking about the quality of our contrition. Blessed Virgin Mary, I think, would have been the first of the line of saying, but for the grace of God go I. She was filled with grace. Unlike Jesus, who was impeccable, he couldn't sin, Mary could. Throughout a lifetime, she was choosing God. There would have been lots of times if Jesus himself was tempted every way we were but didn't sin. Fortiori, his mother would have been tempted every way we are. But she didn't sin either. But like St. Philip Neri would say many years later, but for the grace of God go I. So she really deeply appreciated the mercy of her son, which she received preveniently even before he had come into the world. And if we're really going to appreciate who the Lord is, we're going to appreciate him, and we're going to learn how to love him more and much precisely through the experience of his mercy. My favorite pre-papal quotation of Pope Francis, I've shared with you once before, but it's so good that I think I need to share it with you often so that you can memorize it. It's in the book Like the Divu from 2010, translated now as Conversations with Pope Francis. He tells the story of one of the great sadnesses of the modern world, that so few of us have had the deep experience of God's mercy. He tells how if we were to see somebody jump off a bridge to save somebody's life, drowning in a river, we wouldn't be able to keep our eyes off that video. But if the person jumping into the river lost his life in saving the one who had been drowning, how much more poignant that would be. And how most poignant of all it would be if that person who had been drowning in the river that the other person gave his life to save was us. Yet that's precisely what Jesus did. Jumping all the way from heaven into the swamp of our own sinfulness and pushing us to the shore. The fact that we know what happened in the third day some of the times can soften us to what happened on Good Friday. But Jesus died an incredibly torturous death out of love to save us for our sins. We should never forget that type of love. And he concludes that whole passage, all of that image, by saying, there are many people to whom you tell this analogy, you just don't get it, who always have escape hatches, he says, from the experience of spiritual drowning in their sin, who don't really think that the analogy applies to them. And he says, it's only we great sinners who have this grace. That to really love the Lord much, we have to recognize that his amazing grace has saved wretches like us. Because we really were goners. And unless we recognize that we're great sinners in need of an even greater Savior and salvation that he brings through his mercy, we do not understand even who we are. We don't understand who God is and how we're supposed to relate to him. That's what this gospel is about. This woman was able to be saved by faith because she believed in the mercy Jesus had brought into this world. That's the same way that we're going to experience his salvation. It's the same way we're going to be co-redeemers with him by bringing this message of mercy to the world. Someone who experienced this great mystery was St. Paul. Throughout this first letter to St. Timothy, St. Paul is describing just how great a sinner he was. That he was a blasphemer, he was a persecutor, he was a violently angry man. He was the foremost of sinners in his own mind. But the Lord forgave him and called him to be an ambassador, crying out to others to be reconciled to God. Because in him, as in the foremost, he could be a great model that salvation from sins is possible for everybody. But when he was writing to St. Timothy, he was trying to encourage him because the early church knew that St. Timothy had basically always lived a holy life. St. Timothy likewise had experienced God's mercy, but not in the spectacular ways of Paul or so many other late converts, because he'd been raised in a good family by a faithful mom and a faithful grandmother. So St. Paul was going to encourage him at the end, how nevertheless to exercise his call, to echo what St. Paul was echoing, which was Jesus' great message of repentance and faith. So he says, let no one have contempt for your youth. Sometimes when we think about St. Timothy here in this, we think about an 18-year-old probably still sucking his thumb and using a rattler. This word in Greek basically means anybody who could still be conscripted for the military, which meant 40 and younger. So many of you, don't let you be despised because of your youth. Set an example for those who believe. The way to overcome any contempt, any judgment that you couldn't be worthy of your vocation, the great way to show that the other person's wrong is by your conduct. Set an example for those who believe. Example in the way you talk. Example in the way you act. Particularly the example in the way you sacrifice yourself out of agapic love for others. The way you're loyal to the Lord and to others. The way that you're pure, that you're not down into the dirt. That yes, there are some who are spectacular witnesses of God's mercy, but then there are others of that great love who recognize that but for the grace of God go they. St. Paul was encouraging St. Timothy to show everybody by his own example how much the grace of God, that saving grace, is operative in him. Until I arrive, attend, he says, to three things: reading, exhortation, and teaching. What's that all about? Reading doesn't mean private reading. Reading means the reading in sacred scripture in the church. Attend to it. Do it powerfully. Then to exhort, to move people that they are possible, that it is possible for them to live this. And then teaching, to show how the Word of God answers the question they are, how it is the key that unlocks the mystery about God, the mystery about them, and the mystery about how God wants them to grow in His image and likeness. That as He is setting example for those who believe, to be attentive, to really move toward these three activities. Don't let someone intimidate you to proclaim the Word of God, to exhort others by it and inspire them with it, and to explain it in such a way that people are able to grasp it. He tells him words that all of us should constantly ponder. Do not neglect the gift you have. Notice that he doesn't say, do not neglect the gifts you don't have, or hunger for those things that you've always desired but God hasn't yet given you. He says, don't neglect the gift you have, to focus on that grace, to allow it to be developed. Be diligent in these matters, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to everyone. You know, some of the times we can have a false notion of humility. We can think that if we're really humble, we will be so hidden that nobody's ever going to notice the grace of God working in us. It's not what God's asking. The most humble woman ever said in an explosive burst, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. All generations will call me blessed. And there wasn't one proud word in what she was saying. Even though on the surface we recognize that it could have been said by somebody who's proud. Likewise, to show people the progress that the Lord is doing in us is a sign of humility. It's a way to proclaim the gospel with our body language. We're not trying to draw attention to ourselves. We're not trying to inflate ourselves beyond the progress that God has given. But the evidence of the progress of our diligence in these matters, of our being absorbed in the things of God, it's very important for others to be able to come to see what salvation from sins and progress in a life of grace look like? Tend to yourself and to your teaching. Become a holy disciple, in other words, and a prophet passing on the fruits of your contemplation of others. Really be attentive to these two things. And by doing so, you will save yourself and those who listen to you. That's the real path to sanctity. Attending to our relationship with the Lord. And then to teaching others, especially through that example of how great the Lord is, the greatness of His mercy operative in us, that'll bring others to do it in the same way that St. Paul would say that he had become an exemplar for others because he himself, as the foremost, had learned how to love the Lord much because he had been forgiven much. Today on this feast of St. Robert Bellarmine, we ponder a man who did just this, who attended to reading, exhortation, and teaching, who was a man who had received much mercy from the Lord and extended it, especially to all those who had been attacking the faith and leading people into scandal. He would correct them, he would exhort them, he would teach them, but he always did it bathed in incredible mercy. He was one who showed by his conduct the contradiction of the contempt certain people had for him, because everybody grasped that he was holy. Everybody grasped that in his speech, his conduct, particularly in his love, his faith, and his purity, he was worth listening to. And all of that personal credibility gave more credibility to the teaching of the Church in the ears of those who were suspicious. And likewise, he was one who really did encourage the young. One of the great stories in the history of hagiography is his mentorship of St. Aloysius Gonzaga. St. Aloysius came in as a young Medici boy, and everybody else would have been tempted to discipline him, to teach somebody who had come from such a big family, to make sure that everybody else knew that there were going to be no favorites played, etc., etc., etc. Robert Bellarmine recognized that he was in the presence already of someone who was a saint, so he constantly encouraged him in that pursuit of sanctity. Little did he or anybody else know that St. Aloysius would be dead by 21. So he didn't despise his youth. He didn't say, we've got 60 or 70 more years for you to grow in holiness. He really fanned the flames of his young holiness, just like St. Paul did for St. Timothy. So he's a great example for us of someone who gets both the message of the gospel as well as the message of today's first reading. He attended to himself and to his teaching, and in both areas he was bathed in the mercy of the Lord that he himself had received and wanted to share. St. Robert Bellarmine, especially in the context of his disputes with the Protestants, emphasized not only the sacrament of the Lord's mercy, but the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist that so many of the Protestants took for granted. The power, the keys that made it possible for both sacraments to work. How the Holy Spirit wants to lead us to both areas. Today, as we come here to meet the same Lord that the woman in Simon the Pharisee's house did, let us ask for the grace, to give him the welcome he deserves, and to use our tears, our hair, whatever ointment we have, the fragrance of a beautiful life, to receive his shalom, to persevere in that peace, and then to go out into the world announcing this peacemaker who has saved us through faith. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.